This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com. La ilaha
illallah. In the beginning of a series which I began on the Quran and the Sunnah, based on the theme تَرَكْتُ فِيكُمْ أَمْرَيْنِ, indeed, I have left with you two things. إِن تَمَسَّكْتُمْ بِهِمَا, if you hold on firmly to them, لَن تَضِلُّ أَبَدًا, you will never go astray. This was the statement of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam 1,400 years ago. Those two things, as he said, Kitabullah wa sunnati, the book of Allah and my sunnah. This was the foundation for the final revelation of Islam. The foundation which in its preserved form represents Allah's guidance to His creatures until the last day of this world. Because Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the last of the prophets. There were none to come after him. He had to leave, by Allah's grace, a message which would reach the world and last until the last day. That message contained in two basic sources of revelation. The Book of Allah, the Quran, and the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These were the two sources of revelation which Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam left behind for that generation to carry his message to the world, because he was a prophet not only to the people of Arabia, the tribes of Arabia among whom he was raised. As the prophets before were prophets to particular people in particular places for particular periods of time, he was, being the last of the prophets of Allah, one who would be, as Allah described him, rahmatan lil alameen, as a mercy for all the worlds. His message was a universal message, not restricted by place, people, or time. That message, as we said, was conveyed in the Quran, the book of revelation from Allah. And in previous khutbas of Jummah, the sermons of Jummah, I explained about how the Quran was preserved. What every Muslim should know. Not a secret, not something which is hidden from the masses of people. Information about it is accessible for every Muslim. Every Muslim child should be raised with a consciousness and awareness of how the Quran was preserved. Because that gives the Muslim child, as he or she grows up, a sense of confidence in the authenticity of the Quran. The knowledge of how the Bible was put together in general is hidden from Christians, because knowledge of it gives a Christian certainty that his book is not reliable. Exactly the opposite. And so it is hidden from the average person. It is not taught as a part of the general teachings in the schools, in the churches, etc. It's hidden. The people are just told it was written by people who are inspired by God. These are the words of God, written by people inspired by God, and that's it. Of course, when people get older and they do some research or they study on a university level or they get exposed to the real facts about the history of the scripture, then they are confronted with a situation which in many cases shakes their faith to its roots, to its foundations, leads them even to disbelief altogether. Whereas, in Islam, the information, historical, recorded information concerning the preservation of the Quran assures Muslims that what we have in our hands was what was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam 1,400 years ago. We have that certainty. Now, whether the Prophet was really a prophet or not, okay, that's our belief. A non-Muslim may not accept it, but at least for the non-Muslim, he has in front of him evidence that that text which we hold, we call a revelation, that this is reliably attributable to Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, who said he received it from God. Whether you believe he received it from God or not, that's according to your own belief. For Muslims, we believe that he did receive it from God. It wasn't his writing. For non-Muslims, they say, well, he wrote it. Either way, the point is that it is attributable back to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we know it has remained unchanged for 1,400 years. We have an authentic text. That cannot be said for any other major religion in the world. So, our study, our presentation, the story about the collection of the Quran gives us that certainty. After understanding the role and the importance of the Quran, which we looked at in some depth before, we looked at its compilation. In the following khutbas, we spoke about the Sunnah and its role in terms of the Muslim's life. We pointed out that it is considered to be the second source of revelation in Islam. It's not the direct words of God, as in the case of the Quran, but it, in terms of the Prophet's statements, his actions, the things which he approved, which have to do with the religion, we believe that these were divinely inspired. As Allah stated in the Quran, وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. He did not speak from his own desires, speaking about Prophet Muhammad. What he spoke was revelation which was revealed to him. So on the basis of that, the Sunnah became the guide for Muslims. It was the means of interpreting the Quran, because we talked about one of the most important roles of the Sunnah was that it preserved the Quran, the meanings of the Quran. Because even, for example, if we look at the biblical texts or the Jewish texts, without a basis to confirm a particular meaning to the texts, then anybody is free to interpret it anyway. And that's what you have. How many different sects are there in Christianity? You can't hardly count them. There's the major break between Catholicism and Protestantism. That's the big break, split down the middle virtually. Then on the Protestant side, you have thousands literally thousands of different sects. Because each and every minister, priest, is free to interpret as he or she wishes. And if any of you have ever seen the televangelists, you know, those programs broadcast from America, they have 5 or 6 channels which are just 24 hours Christian dawah, you know, we call it that. You see the televangelist, how he takes the Bible, or she takes the Bible, and, you know, whatever comes to their head. They're just pulling out meanings from anywhere. There are no guidelines. Whatever hits them. And people are motivated based on how emotionally these people are able to reach them. Not in fact, matter of fact of what this text actually says, but just how these people express it. So, you can have all kinds of interpretations. In the case of Islam, the meanings of the Quran were preserved by the statements, actions, and approvals of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He confirmed what was the intended meaning. And that's why Allah states in the Quran itself, وَأَنْزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِلَ إِلَيْهِمْ. I have revealed for you, Allah says, the reminder. I revealed to you, Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the reminder. Quran, Allah refers to the Quran as a dhikr. It's a reminder of Allah. Reminder of the Day of Judgment. So you find commonly in the Quran one of the titles given to it, the reminder. I've revealed to you, Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the reminder in order that you explain to the people what was revealed for them. This was a very important point, especially in these times where there has arisen amongst ignorant Muslims those who claim to only follow the Quran. This verse refutes them, refutes anyone who claims, I will only follow the Quran, because Allah said there that He revealed the Quran to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in order that He explain to us how we should apply the Quran in our lives. He would be the explainer. So how did He explain it? Through the Sunnah. So if you say, I'm only following the Quran, not the Sunnah, then what it means is that you turn the Quran into your own personal interpretation, just like the Christians and others do with their scriptures. Everybody has an opinion. So you, as a follower of the Quran, can claim anything. If you're smart, you know how to win over people, your speech, etc., you can get them to do what you say, anything you want. As the Prophet had said, إِنَّ مِنَ الْبَيَانِ لَسِحْرٌ. Some forms of speech is magic. So that's what people do. They mesmerize, spread their magic through language to ignorant people and get them to follow them. Follow them where? To hell. One who rejects the Sunnah is in fact rejecting Allah's message in the Quran. He is only using the Quran as a tool to manipulate people, to get them to follow him to hell. That's where the root of those who deny the Sunnah is heading. So, the Quran was preserved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Sunnah itself. And Allah promised that He would preserve it, saying in Surah Al-Hijr, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. Indeed, I have revealed the reminder. Here again, He calls it the reminder. And I will indeed protect it. So, how did Allah protect it? He protected the Sunnah of the Prophet As the Quran was preserved and protected, then the Sunnah was also preserved and protected. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين من كل ذنب استغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. I ask Allah to forgive myself and yourselves, and ask you to call on Him for forgiveness because He is the only one who can forgive our sins. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last messenger of Allah. Some people say, as an excuse for rejecting the Sunnah, that the Sunnah was compiled 200 years after the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The time of the great imams of the Sunnah, Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim, Imam Abu Dawood, At-Tirmidhi, and Nasa'i, etc. The great imams compiled the Sunnah some 200 years after the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that the Sunnah was conveyed in the form of hadith. And hadith means essentially speech. So from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, people were speaking to others, passing on this information by speech. And you find in the chains of narration, the scholars saying, Haddathana, so and so said that to us. Akhbarana, so and so informed us. Etc. etc. So they said, that we cannot rely on this, handed down by speech. Because, as a simple example, if I were to say three sentences to the brother at the beginning of this row on the right side and ask him to relate to the person after him, and we continue to the end of the first row, and we ask the person at the end of the first row to say what he heard, and then I read what I said, I'm sure you can all imagine what's going to happen. Right? It's going to change. So much so we will even laugh at it. So what does this prove? It proves you can't rely on speech. If he had written it and passed it on in writing, then we have something. By the end, he gave it to the last person. We have something in writing. It's certain. As for what is conveyed by speech, can't rely on it. So they said the same thing. 200 years from the time of Prophet Muhammad sallam to the time of Imam Bukhari, 200 years passed. Can we trust that information? So on the basis of that, they rejected hadith, that argument. Of course, there are a number of issues. Fundamentally, if you are dealing with an oral society meaning that people normally don't write, they convey things by word of mouth. That's the norm. Do you think we who live in a written society where we write things down, do you think we can compare our memory capacity to theirs? You think about it. As a young child, you have to go to the store. Your mom writes a list for you what to get when you go to the store. You show it to the storekeeper, he gives you the things, and you pay the money, and you come back. No problem. Now, in the oral society, the mother tells the kid, these 10 things. You go to the store and you get this, 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 and this. And the kid goes, and he says this. If he didn't, he made something wrong. When he comes home, the kid gets into a spanking. I told you so and so, not so and so. He'll pay attention next time. A few times, and it's clear. It's going to stick in his mind the way that we who are in that written culture will not need to memorize and to remember. So, that experiment, if we did it in a class of huffaz, those who memorize the Quran, who have strong memories, from an oral culture, then the first story, don't be surprised to find it as the same one at the end. That's the first point. But besides that, reality is that the Sunnah was not written 200 years after the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is not true. It is not true. It is true that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said in his lifetime, don't write down anything from me besides the Quran. In order for people not to confuse his statements with the verses of the Quran. Though his statements are, in most cases, quite different from the way that the Quran comes. Sometimes he did speak using language which might be confused with the Quran. However, though he gave that as general instruction, that people should focus on the Quran during his lifetime, he did give permission to specific individuals among his companions to record his sunnah. So there are two instructions there. There's a general instruction to people so as not to confuse, because they're not specialized. If they're going to write anything down, write down Quran. But for those who specialized, then he gave permission to write. For example, one of the companions by the name of Amr ibn al-As had said, I used to write down everything which I heard. I used to write down everything which I heard from the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with the intention of memorizing it. However, some of the Qurayshites forbade me from doing so, saying, do you write everything you hear from him? While the Messenger of Allah is a human being who speaks in anger and in pleasure. That was his practice. He was writing down everything. But people raised the doubt. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sometimes he would speak in anger, sometimes he would speak in pleasure. So maybe in the time of anger he might say something which is better you didn't write down, because that's what happens to us, isn't it? In times of anger we say things we shouldn't say. So he had a doubt, so he stopped. So he said, I stopped writing and mentioned it to the Messenger of Allah. Because he did two things. One, he stopped, then he went and told the Prophet to get his approval or disapproval. The Prophet pointed with his finger to his mouth and said, write by him in whose hand is my soul, only truth comes from out of it. He told him to continue to write because only truth comes out of his mouth. Abu Huraira, he said, when Mecca was conquered, the Prophet ﷺ stood up and gave a sermon. A man from Yemen called Abu Shah got up and said, O Messenger of Allah, write it down for me. The Prophet ﷺ said, write it down for Abu Shah. So it was written down in his sermon. Al-Walid asked Abu Amr, what were they writing? He said, the sermon which he heard that day. They wrote it down for him. Abu Qabil said, we went with Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, and he was asked which city will be conquered first. Constantinople or Rome. So Abdullah called for a sealed trunk and he said, take out the book from it. Then Abdullah said, while we were with the Messenger of Allah writing, Allah's Messenger was asked whether Rome would be conquered first or Constantinople. Allah's Messenger said, the city of Heraclius will be conquered first, meaning Constantinople. This was in a book written in a trunk kept by Abdullah ibn Amr ibn Abbas. Abu Huraira, the leading narrator of hadith among the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, he was number one. He was, according to Amr ibn Damari, he stated that Abu Huraira had in his possession a number of books. Abdullah ibn Abbas, another of the leading narrators of hadith, it is said also that he had employed slaves, servants, to record the hadith for him. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, he also had recorded books entitled As-Sahifa, As-Sahiha, and Abu Bakr was also reported to have written down over 500 different narrations or statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, when we look at the top 10 narrators of hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, shifting from those narrators themselves to their students, we find Abu Huraira was known to have 9 students who recorded hadiths in writing from him. 9 students. So the writing is increasing. Among his students, Hammam ibn Munabbih, his writing was recorded in manuscript form and survived until our time. Dr. Muhammad Hamidullah, he published it in Hyderabad in India in 1961. So, from the students of Abu Huraira, writing a compilation of hadith in written form survived until our time. And it's published as Sahifat ibn Munabbih. Ibn Omar, the second most prolific narrator, he had 8 of his students who wrote down hadith from him. Anas ibn Malik had 16 students who wrote down hadith from him. Anas ibn Malik was the personal servant of the Prophet. He was given by his mother to the Prophet ﷺ to accompany him and grew up in his house. Aisha, radiallahu anha, wife of the Prophet ﷺ, and the 4th most prolific narrator of hadith, leading narrator among women, 4th most prolific among men and women, 3 of her students had hadith written form. Ibn Abbas, 9 of his students recorded hadith. Jabir ibn Abdullah, 14 of his students wrote down hadith. And so on and so forth. Of the 10 top narrators of hadith, 8 out of the 10 had multiple students who wrote down hadith. So, what we're talking about with regards to the narration of hadith, though scholars use the term haddathana, it didn't mean literally they only spoke it, but they were relating it from what was written. Because when you go back into the science of hadith and you see what the meaning of this terminology meant, the highest level of narration where the term haddathana was used meant when the scholar was narrating hadith orally from written material. So in fact, the sunnah was carried down in written form. What the scholars of Hadith of the 2nd century did was they compiled them now into texts, into comprehensive texts, and they also used a science which had developed of ensuring the authenticity of what was narrated, the science of Hadith. So, what we have of the Sunnah, yes, you hear about weak narrations, Hadith da'if. And you hear about authentic narrations, Hadith sahih. Those exist. Scholars have identified them through a rigorous science which developed, which was new, unknown in the world. Because you can find in the literature of India narrations of the Gita, they have lists of narrators that existed there, ancient. And in some texts of the Torah, the writings, the Jews did use this. But when you go back to look and see who these people were, not known. What period did they live in? Unknown. So you just have a list of names. Useless. Whereas the chain of narration which developed amongst Muslims, the individuals were identified, who they were, where they were born, who they studied under, who were their students, all the details of them. Furthermore, what did their contemporaries have to say about them? Their classmates. So information about their abilities was also handed down along with it. What period of time did they exist in? So one can be certain, so-and-so narrated from so-and-so, they lived in times where they could have narrated, etc. So this rigorous science developed for Muslims, scholars, to be able to distinguish between the authentic narration of hadiths and inauthentic narration which developed as a result of a number of different factors. That is the topic of a hadith class. I'm not going into a hadith class here. Just giving you a general idea. There were factors which led to people trying to fabricate, to disrupt Islam from within. People who were not satisfied or were submitted to the power of the Muslim ummah as it grew. But they sought to undermine it from inside by spreading false information, etc. But science developed to pick them out, to know who they were, to identify them. And that is a particular discipline which is taught in Muslim universities, etc. So, in conclusion, the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was preserved. Preserved by the same people who preserved the Quran. So when a person attacks the science or the system of hadith narration, in the end, he will try to attack the Quran itself. Because it's the same people. It's not a different set of people. Because the companions of the Prophet ﷺ were his companions. They were not some who narrated hadith and some who narrated Quran. No, it was completely overlapping. So, the science of hadith is a rigorous science which establishes the authenticity of the Sunnah and the authority of the Sunnah, which should cause Muslims to submit to it in order to understand the Quran and in order to practice Islam correctly in their lives. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in the Quran, saying, "Inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala nabi, ya ayyuha alladhina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima." Or you will believe, send peace and blessings on the Prophet, as Allah and His angels do. We are commanded to do that in remembrance of his role in conveying Islam to us authentically, as a way of life, authentically. And it is a reminder for us to go back to the sources of Islam, to make sure we have understood Islam correctly. Because our parents, our grandparents, our great-grandparents didn't hear Islam from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it is quite possible that somewhere down the line they got misinformation. And so what we have been raised on is a mixture of true Islam and culture. The culture of our given area, what our parents, grandparents, great-grandparents used to do, which they handed down along with the Islam that we practice. And we are incapable of distinguishing between what is culture and what is custom unless we go back to the Quran and to the Sunnah. The two same sources which Prophet ﷺ said, I left them with you. You hold on firmly to them and you will never go astray. So this is the source of our guidance. This is our way to know what is true Islam, to be able to practice it and benefit in both this life and the life to come. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make the importance of the Quran and the Sunnah great in our hearts, that we love the Quran and the Sunnah and desire to follow it and to implement it in our lives. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the courage to go out and search to understand the Quran and the Sunnah, because it requires effort. And reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in accordance with our efforts. So I ask Allah to give us great efforts in this regard, to make Islam real in our lives, to impact on our families, our communities, our societies, and to be able to contribute something to this world.
The world's first tuition-free degree, BA in Islamic Studies. Access the knowledge, any place, anytime, anywhere. It just doesn't get any easier than that. Classes, texts, assignments, completely online. Set your own schedule for the semester. No overseas travel required for the exams. Subjects taught by qualified English-speaking scholars. Weekly live sessions in virtual classrooms. With curricula based on those in Al Madinah University in Saudi Arabia, Al Azhar University in Cairo, and other reputable institutions around the world. Why wait any longer? You pay just a symbolic registration fee and are ready to begin the adventure of higher education. The most diverse student body of any university in the world. 130,000 plus registered students from 217 countries. Log in to the website for more details. www.islamiconlineuniversity.com.